going to introduce our guest speaker for today, who is an old theological seminary classmate of mine, and that's Susanna. She comes from as far as you can go in the Netherlands, from here, all the way from Middelburg in Zeeland. You don't even know where it is because you're only concerned about the north of the Netherlands, but that's a four-hour drive from here. I need to tell a quick story. So when I went to theological seminary, I was 17. After high school, I couldn't think of anything more important to give my life to than to the kingdom. So that's how I ended up at that study. And so I was very, very, very young. I was 17. That's already young. But also for my age, I was very young. And I'm really, who I am today is very much a product of that time in Christian community with people like Susanna, who had a lot of patience with me, a lot of love for me, and I wouldn't be the person today if it wasn't for that time. So we agreed at the end of 4 years that every year was getting a little bit better, and we were actually becoming friends by the end of those 4 years, and then... And then you lived in Zeeland and we never saw each other again. But now you work for IJM and now you're here in the church I've been able to lead for 7 years. And I'm thankful that you're here and we look forward to what you're going to talk about. God bless to you.
Thank you. Hello. Thank you, Koen, for this warm introduction. So I'm very glad I'm here. I made it. And before I say any more, I would like just to share something you would not be expecting, but I need to tell you something. I'm exhausted. Please don't tell anybody else. You know why? It's a secret. Because why? I worked in the house of the Lord for the last 2 weeks full time. And it was great. You know, I went to the house of the Lord, and we had these services, and all these people came, and they were singing, and I just felt the presence of God, and it was this anointing, so we had a great time, but I was in charge of a lot, so I had to run and organize and clean and make more coffee and do all kinds of important things. So, actually, I need new shoes now because I walk so much, so I'm exhausted. But I'm here. And I think I worked like 14 hours a day. I only slept, and then my duty started again. I had to wake up and go back to the house of the Lord and work some more. I worked a lot. And now I have 1 day, and then I'm going home. I'm going home on this road, and I'll show you on the next picture. This is my road home. Maybe, there you go. This is my road home. And the road home, I will give you a hint, is not to Middelburg. I'll give you a hint, because what I was just saying is not about me, it's not my story, but it's the story of the priest in the Bible book of Luke, chapter 10. Today, we're going to look to that chapter, to the story of the Good Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite, the Good Samaritan and the victim, they all walked on that road. If you could put it back on the screen, because it's a very long road. So I'm this priest, and I need to travel this road, and this road from Jerusalem, from the house of God, from the temple where I worked my butt off. I have to walk a full day before I get back home to Jericho. And in Jericho, there are many families of Levites and priests living there. So, like all Levites and priests, I get to work in the house of the God in Jerusalem for at least 2 weeks every year. And then also for a Passover shift and all the big celebrations, I also need to walk back on the road from my house in Jericho back to Jerusalem. And I work full time. I work really, really hard. And then I get back to my house in Jericho. So I'm very happy my shift is done. It was beautiful. But now I'm so done. I'm so tired. And as a priest, and I worked so hard. And now I have this road to go to Jericho. And it's 30 kilometers long. And it's one full day walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know what? I really hope I get some seriously me time. you know, I need to recharge. I don't want any people around me anymore. I had seen so many people. I just want some peace and quiet. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. Everybody just leave me alone. Because when I get home, you know what's waiting for me? My house. I need to do so many things in my house. And I have these kids, and I love those kids, but they are so chaotic. So I have a lot of work waiting for me at home. So I have one day of travel just for me to recharge, to have some me time. And I can really use it because I work so hard. So, okay, I'm going to work. And I'm going to walk home, and now I can take some peace and quiet. This is the story of the priest in Luke 10. Let's read the story together in the Bible. Luke 10, we start at verse 27 to 35. It says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Well, what is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But the man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have made.' So, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So far for the Bible reading. I'm going to put out my earrings because I hear it tingling to you. Let me just put on my earrings, because otherwise you'll hear all my tingling, like a Christmas reindeer. Anyway. One moment. So this is a very known story in the Bible. But let's just pretend we're back on that road again. If you could show the road again. Yeah, let's pretend we're back on the road, and we heard about the priest. But, you know, like 10 kilometers before the priest, there was this man walking on the same road. It was a Mr. Anonymous. The Bible doesn't give us his name. The Bible doesn't tell us if that man is rich or poor. It's like a John Doe. We don't know who he is. But I think he didn't have a lot of money because he traveled alone. And if you know you were going down that road, you know it's a dangerous road. There's robbers and there's all kinds of dangers. You can be attacked. So if he would have had money, he would have traveled with other people or with a caravan or just to be safe. But he was alone. We don't know anything about him. Just a regular guy, maybe. Just a regular guy. And hoping to arrive safely, he started his journey. But then disaster hits. Out of nowhere, a group of robbers jumps out of the bushes or from behind the hill, and they smack him. And they hit him hard. Maybe they have rocks, and they throw rocks at him. And they hit him again, and he goes knockout. He lays on the ground. And just before the last moment, before he sinks into a deep hole of unconsciousness, he can just see flashes of his family in front of his eyes, and then he gets kicked in another head, and he's knocked out. Thank goodness he's knocked out, because they keep kicking, and they keep pushing him, and keep beating him with rocks, and blood comes out of his wounds, but thankfully, he's unconscious. The robbers take everything he has, even his clothes, just before the blood can reach the cloth. They get his clothes and they take everything of the man and they run. The man lays there on the ground, maybe almost naked, blood coming out of his wounds, attacked seriously, unconscious, maybe almost dead. An hour passes. Maybe two, maybe a whole morning passes. But on this road, it can get really hot. It can easily get 40 degrees out of there. So somebody better come to help him, because otherwise he will certainly die. And he just gets a little bit conscious again, and he thinks he hears footsteps. And later he hears another pair of footsteps, and he tries to say, "Help." But the sound is not coming out of his broken mouth. He cannot get the sound out. But he hears footsteps, but they walk by. And he slips back into a deep, deep hole. Maybe a half day passed, and then suddenly he feels somebody leaning over him. He feels somebody putting something soft under his head. And he feels water coming down his lips. And he managed to get something in his mouth and swallows it together with blood. And he opens his eyes, and then he sees two dark brown eyes with concern and compassion in his eyes. And that man rips a part of his own shirt and he starts bandaging the wounds, putting oil, putting wine in it, and the man feels two strong arms lifting him up and carrying him to his donkey. He slips back into unconsciousness. But this man, he knows, just saved his life. And he tries to get out. "Thank you. Thank you." Our hero in this story, for the Jews, is a foreigner from a different culture, different faith, different customs. But you know what? The Bible says in Luke 10, he saw the man, and then he took pity on the man. He went to him, and he took care of him. Well, you know, this hero probably had lots of places to be. Maybe somebody was waiting for him at home. Maybe he had a lot of responsibilities. Maybe a business partner was waiting for him. But he saw the man and he took pity on him. And he took the time to go to him. He took him to an inn for a bed to lay the man down. And after he left, he didn't forget about him. Even the next day, this man took the time to go back and to see how this guy was doing. I can imagine when our hero tried to sleep that night, he couldn't sleep because he was still seeing all the bad injuries and all the blood in front of his eyes. He was still reliving it out. So he went back. He had to make sure, how is this guy doing? Is he still alive? And he paid 2 denaries. To the guy of the hotel to take care of this man while he had to go away. A denarii is what we now would say a fool's day wages. So that's how Matthew 2 would describe it. So imagine like how much money you make in one day times 2, That's how much our hero gave to the guy of the inn. That's how concerned he was. So, this hero, it cost him a lot. It cost him, totally, it cost him 2 days. He didn't let his agenda decide, he didn't let his agenda rule what he was going to do that day. When he saw the man and pity rose up in him, he let go of his personal agenda. He said to himself, maybe, it's a shame I have all these appointments, I have places to be, but this man here is more important. This man here is more important. His compassion was bigger than his own agenda. He saw. He took pity. He went to him. He took care of him. He saw. He took pity. And he went to him and he took care of him. So, what a contrast to the priest I started with. The priest walked on the same road. The Levite walked on the same road. And you see, it's not like the road from here to Zwolle, you know. It's like one road. If somebody lays on the side of the road, you will see it. You will see a guy lying there. It's not like you don't really see with your eyes. You will actually see the guy lying there with all the blood. But how can it be that the priest and the Levite, they walked along? But it says in the Bible, they also saw him, so they had eyes. It was not like they were blind persons. You know, it was not that they had a disability. They actually also, with the same eyes, they saw the same person lying there. Why did they walk on? Why? Why? They saw and they walked by. But the Good Samaritan, he saw and he took pity. And he went to him, took care of him. The shift starts not with the seeing, because the Levite, the priest, they all see. But what happens after when you see something? After you see something, what happens? Does pity rise up in you? If you see somebody laying on the side of your road, did pity rise in the priest? Maybe. He walked by and said, oh, that's really bad. Oh, that's really bad. And maybe he felt pity rise up a bit. But maybe he was so concerned about, I did enough. I did enough. Maybe he thought, I worked so hard, I did my duty. I did my duty. I had 2 full weeks hard working in the house of the Lord. I gave everything. I'm almost getting a burnout. I need to go home. You know what? I push down the pity. I see the guy. I will pray for him. Come on. I will pray for him and walk on. Somebody else. Not me. I have done my duty. I have done enough. Even so, the Levites. What about you and me? What about me? Life is full of obligations, of duty, responsibilities, things we need to do. We're all very busy with our big study, our careers, families, and maybe you're also very busy in church. We have a lot of things to do. We have a lot of things to do, and maybe we have a very big sense of duty as well. We feel we need to do what's right. And that's not really a bad thing. But you know what? Serving the Lord, doing what's right, it doesn't stop when you go away from church. It doesn't stop serving the Lord when you go out of this door. It's where it starts. It's where it starts. Well, as a good Christian, you know, I also look at the news. I look at the news a lot. Maybe you also look at the news a lot, and you look at the apps and CNN and everything. I look at the news several times a day sometimes when I'm not careful. Maybe you recognize it. We see a lot of headlines. It's screaming at us from our telephones, screaming from our screens. Climate crisis, mental health crisis. Maybe there's a World War III coming, who knows? Oh, Russia, oh, Gaza, Israel. Things are screaming at us. You also hear things that from our organization, IGEM, 50 million people are living in slavery today. It screams at you. 1 out of 4 of those 50 million are children. It screams at us. And we all hear and we see and we read. But does it stop there? I've done enough. I've done enough. I've given enough. I do what I have to do, and that's enough. Are you an expert of the law trying to justify yourself? Or is your life built on love? And is it funded on love instead of duty? Because what you hear about all those headlines is true. Behind all those facts are actually human beings. Millions of people today are lying in the gutter, left behind on the sides of our roads. Maybe I walked here from UMC, you know, the hospital to here. I didn't see anybody lying on this road. But you know in your life, people are lying on the side of the roads all the time. All the time. Millions of John Does. Only in our rich environment, sometimes we don't actually see even those that we have put there ourselves. Because 50 million of those people lying in the gutter today are actually 50 million people live in slavery today. They are beaten. They are abused at the moment. They don't listen to the traffickers. And they are also there because we in the rich Western world, we also ask and demand the traffickers to give us the cheap products in the stores. And 1 out of 4 is child. Children forced to work in quarries, in fishing boats, and also in the sex industry. Some of these people, some of these children we are talking about, lying in the gutter, they are forced to sit in front of webcams day after day, instructed to pull out their shirts and do unimaginable things. Each of them is beaten, abused, and even killed where they do not obey their traffickers. And yes, these children are also laying on our road. And you can also say our digital road. They're laying on the road of our internet. We're watching Snapchat, Facebook, WhatsApp. It's all there. It's not only on the dark web. On our digital roads, there are victims. And today, I want you to hear the cry of just one of those victims. One Jane Doe, one child who survived this horror, and her name is Joy. I would like to share her story with you. You might think now, why is this woman showing this emotional video this morning to me? Why? This is so far away, this is in the Philippines. But I'll tell you today, this is not happening far away. 1 of every 100 children in the Philippines is put in front of a camera. 1 of every 100 children. And it's unthinkable, unimaginable that somebody would put their own child or family member child in front of the camera. But it's even so unthinkable and horrible to realize that also the criminals are so close with here in the Netherlands that are watching this, that are looking for these images, that are giving the assignments for this abuse. And you might think, oh, come on, woman, this is a big exception, but it's not. The FBI estimates that it's a worldwide plague. Every single moment of the day, 750,000 active searches online are there to physical abuse of children online. 750,000. This moment, people are searching to abuse children online. Internet Watch Foundation, they said, and they flagged in 1 year's time, 36 million images of child abuse online. Since Corona, there is a plague going online. And you may think, that's horrible. That's probably some far, far away people looking at that. But it's not. You know why? Because also since Corona, the addiction of pornography, it rose and it rose and it's rising and it's rising. And this is what happens when it goes to extreme, when it gets even worse. They look for younger and younger and younger images. And it's real. And we all know it's real. The addiction to pornography is so tangible. It's in our schools. It's in our even people at work. Let's not be naive, people. We have something to pray about. We have something to be watchful about. And it happens on the same internet road as you and I look reels. It's offered there. It's not far away. From TikTok to abuse of children is only 6 clicks away. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. This is what's happening in our world today. And these people that are searching for these images, they're not creepy, scary people. They're normal Western people, mostly in Europe and then America and Australia. The mostly white guys, you know what? With good careers. So we're not talking about strange people living somewhere in a forest. I feel a little bit awkward and heavy that I have to tell you all this information this morning. But I think as a church, it's good that we know the truth and that we stand up. We have to stand up and know what's real. Let's not pretend it's not real, because it's real. And we have something to pray about. And we have something to talk about. Let's talk with our kids about this, you know? But when I really think about joy and about all those children, let's be honest, I can't hardly stand it. If I really realize that behind the numbers that I see are children, it almost makes me sick. I feel like nauseous. You know what would be easier? It would be easier to walk on. It would be so much easier to be like the priest and just walk on. I see it, but I'm walking on. I can feel the emotions and the pity rise, but I push it away. But you know what? We have a choice. We have a choice. What if we stop walking? What if we don't look away? What if when we see it, we really see it, and we let the feeling of compassion truly rise up? And let the Holy Spirit stir in us real compassion. The Good Samaritan, he saw. He took pity. He went to him. And he cared for him. The story in Luke ends like this. Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked?" The one who had mercy on him. "Go," Jesus says, "do likewise." You know, I love worshiping, I love singing, and I find myself singing and worshiping so hard, saying, Lord, I give you my life, I give you my heart, here's everything in my time, and I want to serve you. And we sing, we have these great worship songs, and we want to give our lives to him, and we want to serve Jesus, and I'm so glad about that. And you know what he says today? Who's on your road? Oh Lord, I want to go into ministry. Yes, what great ministry do you have for me? What is the plan for my life? Oh, I'm looking forward to hear from you. Maybe a prophetic word. Maybe you can give me a great sign. What can I do with my life for you? Who is on your road? Who is lying in the gutter of your road today? When I first heard about all those children, I really wanted to push it all away. I didn't want to know, and I wanted to walk on. But then I got so glad that I got to do something with that feeling of compassion, and I got to work with International Justice Mission. International Justice Mission is a worldwide organization working against slavery, modern-day slavery, like the slavery that Joy is in. And what we do worldwide, we find people, children, women, men, that are trapped in slavery. And we go, we find them undercover. We work together with local authorities. We go get them, and we put them in a safe place. And at the same time, we work together with local authorities to get the criminals, to get the traffickers that put the kids there, that keep that family in the fishing industry. And we work together with local authorities to make sure that criminals are put in front of the courts. You know why? Justice has to be done. Because when justice is done, trafficking and criminality and slavery will stop. But it starts with us doing something. If you want to know more about IGM, I'll tell you more after the service. We have some time, I think, over there. And I give another presentation. And I'll talk more with you about how do we actually do that and what are the great results. But there are two things already I can tell you today if you think, oh, that's great. What can I do? Please, foremost and most important, pray with us. Pray with us. Pray for the undercover missions. Pray for the local authorities we train. Pray for finding all those kids, because there are so many still stuck. And we need light to shine in the darkness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to break through the darkness and get these kids. So please pray with us. And second of all, you can also help financially. You can support us by giving through the offering, or you become a Freedom Partner. That's like a monthly supporter. So we can hire lawyers, advocates, to make sure the criminality stops. If you want to know more, I'll be at coffee time. I'll stand with my table. You can ask me all the questions. So I presented to you today Joy, one of the persons laying on our digital roads. And today I ask you, please don't look away, like the priest. If you feel pity rise in you, you know what? It's uncomfortable to feel pity with somebody. It has like, nowadays it has like a negative sound, you know? It's like, oh, I don't want a pity party, or, you know, it has like, it feels like it's a weak term. But actually, having pity with somebody, you know what I think? I think it's the Holy Spirit stirring your heart for that person in compassion. Who is laying on your road today? Is it maybe somebody in your family? Maybe somebody, an outcast who everybody really doesn't like, but you know is doing really bad. Maybe you saw somebody lying in the park this morning. Maybe you talked with this refugee in the shop. Maybe you have a neighbor with cancer. Somebody there. Maybe it's this kid of which the parents are going through this horrible divorce. If we are real, you know, I know, God puts people on our path, on our road. And if we don't only see, but if we really be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing, you know when pity is rising up. And my challenge to you today is not press it down. Please don't press it down anymore. But just let it rise. And don't, then the next step. See, take pity. Step number three. Go to him. Because if you stay in the feeling of pity, oh, that's, oh, I feel so bad for that person, oh. And you talk with other people about it, oh. But if you take step three of the Good Samaritan, go. And step four, even further, take care of him. Take care of that person. You know what you become? You become a society changer. Because if we all respond to the pity that the Lord is giving in our hearts, and we see, we take pity, and we go, and we take care of them, I think miracles will change. You will actually see difference, and the Lord will work through you. And yes, the truth is, it will cost you. The Good Samaritan, it cost two of his days. He had an agenda, he had responsibilities. But when he saw the man lying there with his wounds, he put his agenda aside, all his appointments. What can it cost you? What's important in life? It also cost him money, two denarii. 2 days work, it's a lot of money. For a guy he didn't know, a foreigner. What can it cost you for the person that God is putting on your road today? My challenge to you today, if you take those steps of the Good Samaritan, you know what's going to happen? Justice is going to be done. Society is going to change. And instead of waiting, Lord, what big plan do you have for my life? I want to close with the words of Jesus in the end of Luke. Go and do likewise. Amen.